in kawa inyim oi shi obana shi okoa agwiri a akela shi agon obanianeke kochak enyani otoya e idauda amak inyim una anyana ia asho i Christi a intengasha. You might think, what's all that about? Well, this week, now hopefully someone can translate that for us later, but this week we received a card from one of our mission partners who works for Wycliffe Bible Translators. She works in Jos in Nigeria, and she's part of a team translating Luke's Gospel for the Asher people. And in her card, she included the verses from Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, in the native language of the Asher people, alongside the English translation. So if we move on, hopefully we've got the English translation, which we've heard earlier as we've met together. So here's the English translation. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but when I got that card, I thought, it's a great reminder that this is good news of great joy for all the people. That's the world over. People in Tevesham, here, Cambridge, and in the unreached communities of Africa, in every single country of the world. And this morning, we're going to investigate the birth of Jesus in Luke's account of his life and death in the New Testament. Now, 2 weeks ago, we heard in our Christmas for Humbug service, we learned two things from the first seven verses in Luke chapter 2, as we sought to kind of dig into what the real message of Christmas is. And we learned a couple of weeks ago that God controls history. I don't know about you, but I know that's true. But when you see it working out in how God manoeuvres Mary and Joseph to be in Bethlehem, just at the time she's going to deliver to fulfil a prophecy in the Old Testament, you think, wow, God controls history. But we also saw a couple of weeks ago that God's king becomes poor so that we might be rich. Now, if you weren't here for that, then just a reminder that you can listen back to Christmas for Humbugs if you'd really like to. We have all our sermons online, and they're easy to access from the New Hope Community website. So if that's something that you'd like to, you've missed a couple of sermons or you want to listen to them again, then please go and do that. But today we're in for some real surprises as we hear more about who this baby is and what God's messengers, the angels, have to say about what it means. And my prayer is that as we leave here this morning, we really understand that, you know, who this truly is. That, as we've heard in two different languages this morning, excuse my translation, if someone listens to that online and thinks, what is that all about? But we heard that this is good news of great joy for all the people. And let's bow our heads and just pray that we might be moved and, I don't know, like reconnected with this great joy this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word in the Bible. We pray, Lord, as we now hear it and as I, in the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to see what it means, what it meant 2,000 years ago and what it means to us now. Lord, please pray that you might enable us to treasure up all that we read and hear in our hearts, and that you might change us again, you might comfort us again, you might keep us going and persevering. Pray that we might know the joy of having a relationship with Jesus, and if that's not something we have yet, Lord, pray that this Christmas we might begin a relationship with the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. So, really, three observations from today. Here's the first one. Hopefully we've got it on the slide here. The first observation in this passage is that lowly shepherds receive a message from above about a saviour. Lowly shepherds. Hopefully it's the next one. happen in me, I'm sure. So you might think, yeah, why is that so important that lowly shepherds receive a message from above about a saviour? But let me read you from verse 8 to 12 in our passage again. And we'll just see what's going on. So verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." So remember, we've just heard that Jesus has been born in a manger. Remember, a manger is not a particularly romantic thing. It's an animal's feeding trough. So that's what we've heard so far. And the first question I kind of pondered as I looked at this passage this week was, why does God's messenger, the angel, appear to a bunch of, if you like, nobody shepherds who are living out in the fields near Bethlehem? I was just pondering that in my head, thinking, you know, the Lord Jesus is born in Bethlehem, and then suddenly you switch to some fields where there are some shepherds that have no connection as far as we can see, and they're watching over their flocks at night. You think, it sounds a bit random, really. What is going on there? But we see, if you have a look back at verse 9 again, we see that something significant is happening here. Because it says, verse 9, look with me, it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now, the glory of the Lord doesn't shine around many people in the Bible. It generally shines, the glory of the Lord shines when something significant is happening. And you think, okay, so this didn't happen when the angel appeared to Zechariah, we heard a few weeks ago. It didn't happen when the angel appeared to Mary. But this glory of the Lord is mentioned in other places in the Bible, in Isaiah 40, if you fancy looking these up later, in Habakkuk, a book we looked at a few months ago. It appears there in Habakkuk 2:14. But it appears, when we hear this, it's when God is about to do something special. And this glory is on the lowly shepherds. It's not on Jerusalem, and it's not even on the birthplace of Jesus, but on shepherds. And you might think, why? Why is this glory shining in these fields on these kind of apparently random shepherds? Now, David Garland, very helpfully in his commentary, says that he reckons, and it seems to make sense, this, to me, that there's an allusion to the false shepherds of Israel that in the past had not taken care of God's flock but mistreated them. You can read that in Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 34. But you get a sense in those passages that God says, I've had enough of the true shepherds, the shepherds that I've appointed looking after my flock, because they haven't looked after my flock, they've mistreated them. I'm now going to send my own shepherd to tend to the flock. And this good shepherd is going to be faithful. So just think that, and you think, why is the angel appearing to the shepherds, the glory shining on them? It's God wants us to kind of think, okay, this is about shepherds that were meant to be tending the flock, didn't do it, and God is now stepping in as he promised he would. And this good shepherd that he sends will be faithful. And you might think to yourself, you know, if I were going to make this announcement, clearly I'm not, but you'd kind of want to make a bit more of it, wouldn't you? You want to make a bit more of it than shining on the hills, you know, in a rural community outside Bethlehem. You'd probably want to get a camera crew from a major TV network. Clearly they didn't have those back then. But you'd hire an agency to blitz the social media and all the media all at once, so that, you know, this is news about a king, let's make the most of it. But no, God chooses to appear to lowly, and we figure kind of humble, shepherds, who are faithfully doing the work. Look at what it says again. It says in there that it says the shepherds are living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Don't miss that. They're doing what shepherds were meant to be doing. And now God is going to be doing something that says, I'm going to send a shepherd that is ultimately going to look after and deliver my people permanently, if you like. So it's encouraging for us because the shepherds represent ordinary, humble folk. As we heard, they're terrified at seeing the angel. But we're meant to feel a kind of empathy with that, that all of us here are just, by and large, ordinary folk. We've all got our own problems and challenges. And when God steps into the world, he steps in among ordinary people. We heard that a couple of weeks ago when we said that Jesus is born in poverty. He's not born in a great palace as if we look up to him. He's born right in and amongst us. And you think, what do I learn from that? This is someone who is going to be a man of the people, if you like. And I don't know about you, but it's great news because this is going to cause great joy for all people. I think he wants us to see, Luke, here, that whether you're a humble, lowly shepherd, we don't have too many people, but we've got a couple of people who used to be shepherds who are in the village here now. But that applies to men and women, young and old, black and white, good and bad, regardless of our status, our class, our sexuality, our colour or our creed. He's been born to you. You know, he says that to the shepherds. He keeps saying them and you and all of us here too. So to get that message that Jesus is born for each one of us, he's come to save as a good news message for all people. You see that, but and this is not any old baby. We've seen that in this message. This is a baby that's been born to you. And I think he's saying that to the shepherds, but he wants that to apply to us. Look, who is this baby that's been born to you, Dave? To you, Nick? He wants us to know that it's a very personal thing. But what we're told, aren't we, in those verses? We're told that he is the Messiah. That's one of the words that's used here. And that's the kind of word that was the word that talked about the long-awaited and promised deliverer of God's people. That, you know, God sending his own shepherd. This is the Messiah. And it's translated in Greek to mean the word Christ or the anointed one. The King of Kings, if you like. And he comes to open a way to God and offers each of us, he says very personally, you, he offers you, me, all of us, a new heart that will last for eternity. But you might think it kind of looks a bit pathetic, really, doesn't it? It's hard to imagine that. Chris Rash says this in his book. He says in this Advent devotional book that a few of us have been reading at church, he says, this sign that's given, it doesn't look very splendiferous. It's this baby born in an animal's feeding trough. How's that gonna save people? He's born into poverty, Jesus. He's despised. We heard a couple of weeks ago that he's scandal-stricken. You know, it's like, we reckon they probably couldn't find a room or guest room in Bethlehem because there was a little bit of a kind of, no, we're not having, we know the story, you know. I don't know whose baby this is, but Joseph's, it's not Joseph's baby. And we were told that Mary was a virgin, so there's a bit of scandal around her. Yet this child is going to be destined for crucifixion. But it's just worth us remembering again. One commentator says this. He says, it's by his weakness that he is strong. And through his vulnerability that he's a conqueror. And by his suffering that he's been going to become our saviour. So, first observation, that lowly shepherds receive this message from above about a saviour. We get that so that we know it applies to all of us. We can empathise with it. We can see that it is all part of God's plan of sending his own shepherd to save us. And this is just telling us that this saviour has arrived now. So it looks all upside down, doesn't it? Often people say that the way that God works just is not the way we do things. It's just turned on its head. Where we're expecting strong things to happen, they're weak. Yeah, I love these verses in 1 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul writes to a church in Corinth and he just says, this is the way of God. Listen to these verses, don't need to turn to it. It's 1 Corinthians 1:27. He says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things. So you just get that impression. I remember when we went on a mission once and the person leading our mission read us these verses, said like, you know, you might feel you're really prepared, but just know that you need to go in the power of God to do things. You're weak. And that's part of the way God works most powerfully. So the angel gives this glorious message of salvation to lowly shepherds. And then you see what happens next, which is the most amazing thing, as Dave said earlier when we looked at what happens next. So he's given the message to the shepherds, and then surprise, surprise, a multitude or an army of angels appears, as if to kind of double underscore the importance of what's been happening in this passage. And so the second observation on the screen is that the glorious news that brings great joy does that in heaven and on earth. So it's glorious news that brings great joy in heaven and on earth. Let me read you from verses 13 to 15. So we've seen that one angel has appeared, and then, just to underscore things, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angels. You've got one angel giving this message, and then a multitude, an army of angels appearing, praising God and saying, listen to this, glory to God. I think we've got this on the screen, actually, hopefully. Yeah, so suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests. And you just think to yourself, when you read that, and again, Christopher Ashe says this in his Advent devotion, he says that this verse is something that is probably most quoted. You've probably heard those, when you hear it, certainly when I read it, I was thinking, oh, they sound really familiar, those verses. I think I've heard that before, and probably many a song has been included in a song and great choral works. But he said, although it's much quoted, we mustn't miss what's going in it. Sometimes when something's really familiar, we miss the point of what it's saying. So let's pause for a moment and glory in what is happening here. And he says in his book, he says, these words are the thoughtful and meaningful response of the heavenly host. So this army of angels to the message of the angel about the good news of great joy for all the people. They respond to the news of the King, the Messiah, the Saviour, with a triumphant declaration of glory and peace. So it's like, you know, this news has come from the angel. We've heard the angel appear to Mary and Zechariah, but now this is in another league. This is the message about the Saviour born, and the angels appear to triumphantly declare this glory and the peace that it brings. Now, I don't know about you, but when I remember hearing a sermon about this a long while ago where someone said, when we hear a great company, we kind of imagine in the pictures we've seen in our storybooks, like 10 angels somehow. You know, we kind of think, oh, there's a little bit of a sky full of angels. And we think, oh, it's quite nice, isn't it? That's what most of the little children's books we see. But I think when it says multitude, we're to figure kind of army. I don't know if any of you have seen like Lord of the Rings. You know, when you see the army coming over the hill and you think, well, it's never ending. It's just, how are they possibly going to fight back this army? Because they're coming from everywhere. And that's the impression I think we're meant to get. And in Revelation 5:11, I love this verse anyway, we get a hint, a little bit of a hint at what that magnitude of the number of angels that John sees when the Lamb's about to open the scroll with the seven seals. This is what it says. He says, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels," a bit similar to this passage, many angels, you know, up there in the sky. And then it says, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. And you suddenly think, oh, wow. This is, and you imagine all those shepherds there out on that little field, you know, like as if you're out in Tevesham out there and suddenly one night you're tending your flock or ploughing up your field or something, and suddenly 10,000 times 10,000 angels appear in the sky to underline, to say something important is happening here. So we don't want to miss that, do we? We don't want to miss when they say that. Just imagine to yourself that there are 10,000 times 10,000 singing glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests. And you just think, wow, I don't know, it takes it to a new level of like, a new level of importance in a way. And notice again that what the angels are saying here happens, something happens in two places. We see that something's happening. You see where I've highlighted there? It says, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth. So there's something happening here that is a significance in heaven and on earth. And I'd never really seen that before. And hence, it's good to draw these things out because we want to see what God's word says to just help us to understand what's going on. So the first thing it says, we see that something happens in the highest heaven where God dwells. So it seems as if the angels have come down, doesn't it, initially? But there's a sense that this multitude of angels, the 10,000 times 10,000 angels, are glorifying God because the invisible God has made himself visible on earth. And as a result, the glory shines brighter even in heaven above as a result. So it's like God has become man and he's dwelling among his people, and then suddenly the light. We once went to the Moulin Rouge in Paris, and we're sitting having a meal, and the first act came on. And I remember thinking, wow, I expected it to be kind of like bright and illuminated. But when the first act came on, I just thought, I didn't know where to look. The light, there were so many lights and so vibrant colours. I was kind of knocked my socks off. You know when you just think, wow. It was just, I was in awe of the brightness. And that's what's going on here. So actually in heaven, there's a sense that everything was brighter. I don't know about you, but I've always thought in heaven it couldn't be brighter. Everything's perfect. But when this announcement is made, it's as if like the glory, because the plan is unfolding, it's even brighter. We haven't got a dimmer here, but you imagine having a dimmer light and you've got a 200-watt bulb in a darkened room. You turn it up and you think, wow, it's kind of really bright. So we see that in heaven it's brighter. Where God dwells, it's brighter because the invisible God has made himself visible. But secondly, something happens on earth too. And on earth, we see, don't we? Look, it says on earth, peace to those on whom his favour rests. And I think what Luke's getting at here and what the angels are singing about here is that we're suddenly seeing that this means peace between humans and God. God sends Jesus, his one and only Son, as we'll sing in Hark the Herald Angels Sings, possibly over the Christmas period. It says, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. That's the peace that the Bible talks about. The reason that Jesus comes is to reconcile human beings, for all those people, to reconcile them back into a relationship with God. And then not just peace with God, which is absolutely vital, but then only when we have that peace with God can we have peace with each other. I don't know about you, but since I've been a Christian, there's definitely relationships with people are more peaceful because of what God has begun doing in my heart. It doesn't mean that it's all hunky-dory immediately, but slowly but surely you see that change coming. So, and the Bible says we can't be at peace with each other until we've made peace with God, which makes sense when we look at the world, and we can, in a sense, like, know that there'll never be peace on this world, because, you know, that won't happen until Jesus returns, the second advent. So a question for all of us today is, have you made peace with God? And perhaps if you haven't, there's no better time than at Christmas, because God sends his Son as a free gift for us all, as we heard, like with the shepherds. No matter who we are or what we've done, we can make peace with God. And importantly, just as we ponder on this verse, it says, peace to those on whom his favour rests. And we've talked about this a little bit in Luke already, but God decides on who his peace falls. He's the one that's in control of those things. We can't earn that peace. We can't. We can only receive it. And we have to admit that, to be able to receive it, we have to admit that actually we've not been living as God would like us to live. You know, I love that phrase where it says, sin is like saying, shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your rule. That always helps me, because basically it's our sin, living in our own way, that separates us from God. But what we see in the birth of Jesus is that, you know, that sin that has separated us from God, my sin there, Jesus comes, when he finally comes as a baby and then dies on the cross, he takes that sin from me, leaving me to have a relationship with God and to be at peace again. So peace can be ours. And he says, later on in Philippians, it says, we can have a peace that transcends all understanding, which is, you know, just a wonderful thought. So to recap where we are so far, we've heard that the lowly shepherds receive a message from above about a saviour. So it's great news, good news of great joy for all people, but he comes among us. It includes everybody, and it's an allusion to there being a good shepherd that's going to come. And then we've heard, secondly, that the glorious news that brings great joy in heaven and on earth. Don't forget that when that multitude, that 10,000 times 10,000 angels come, there's a double message there, that it's even brighter in heaven. And on earth, finally, there's going to be peace made between man and God, woman and God, and between human beings and each other. I don't know about you, but you think, peace with God and peace with one another, isn't that a little bit utopian? You know, can that really happen, Martin? Well, in my life, 12 years ago, you know, God's favour came to rest on me. I was a proud, independent, kind of worldly guy that was not at peace. I can tell you really now that I was always searching for the next hit. Jessica's not in here now, so she can't smile and think about it. But she always knew that I was always, the next year, I'd start something new, join another class, try something new, buy something other, you know, start playing tennis, or whatever it was. There was always something I'd be trying to get to. And I remember seeing this film, some of you might have seen, called Unbreakable with Bruce Willis. And in it, he was like kind of this character that was just down, because he didn't know what he was here for. And if you know, it's a kind of comic book character. There's a whole trilogy of these films, so really I encourage you to watch, because they're quite interesting. But when he realises what he's here for, suddenly his eyes brighten. And that quest for something new and not knowing anything anymore is gone. And certainly for me, I learned that God is the only source of true peace, because he is the God of peace. Only the God of peace can give us true peace. But perhaps you've been following Jesus a while and you don't feel at peace at all. Now, I sympathise with that, because, you know, at times life is a hard graft. I look around here now and I know some of the trials and tribulations that us as a family are going through and others are going through. But remember what we learn about the way of the cross. When Jesus comes as a baby, eventually he'll be crucified. So he takes the punishment that we deserve. And then when he's raised, he gives us hope. As we see here, he gives us hope that we will live forever. But life can be hard, can't it? But the way of the cross, if we're going to follow Jesus, and I've really been encouraging Christopher Ashe's book, he keeps coming back to saying that, you know, if we're going to walk in the way of Jesus, it's never going to be an easy path. So I keep telling myself that often. When I think, oh, I thought I signed up for blessings upon blessings. No, actually, if I'm following Jesus, I'm likely to follow a path that he's had. And that's one of weakness and vulnerability and discouragements and disasters and bad health and shocks, you know, disappointments. But I just want us to end really by looking for a few moments at Mary, because peace is something that Mary, the mother of Jesus, seems to have in spades. And I think this passage, just as we come to the end of our time here, we'll just look at how Mary responds to the good news of great joy for all people. That she's heard, she hasn't heard it in some senses firsthand, she's heard it because of the shepherd's report. So let me read you verses 15 to 19 in our passage today. So from verse 15, it says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, so left the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But, just hear this word, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. It's interesting, isn't it? Some of you might have seen the film, it keeps going in my head. There's something about Mary. Very popular film, which I have seen. But you notice here that but, you could miss it, couldn't you? You could look at the shepherds, you could look at everybody's amazed at this story, but for some reason, Luke wants to draw us our attention to Mary for a minute. So he says, but, you know, the shepherds rightly glorify and praise God, and all those others, you know, the shepherds go and tell other people, it's great, they're sharing the good news, they're amazed, but then we have this but, and you think, why am I encouraged here just to stop a minute? So the third and final point really is that what's our response to the good news? Will we truly treasure Jesus in our hearts like Mary does? Will we kind of ponder about pondering? And, you know, but one commentator says what Mary does is deep and beautiful here. And I just want us to think that what's said there is that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them. Where does she ponder them? Up in her brain? She ponders them in her heart, at the very depth of who she is. And we see later on, the end of this chapter, that Mary continues. It's not just a one-off treasuring and pondering. When, you know, Jesus' life unfolds, none of which she completely understands the significance of yet, she just ponders it. Luke 2:51, it says again, she treasures things in her heart. And she truly, we keep coming back to Luke 1:37, where it says, for no word from God will ever come. It seems that Mary absolutely believes that. I don't know about you. Do you really believe that when push comes to shove? That for no word from God will ever fail. Because Mary seems to have got that. And I think what we're to learn from Mary is that from her humility, that Jesus, her son, of course she's the mother, she's going to treasure him. But she wants to treasure up everything about him and ponder everything about him in her heart. She really wants to kind of, you know, in Psalm 1 it talks about meditating on God's word night and day. You get the sense with Mary that she's kind of like, she doesn't go around going, oh, it's amazing, Jesus has been born. She just treasures it and says, I don't get all this. I don't know about you sometimes. You know, when we're in the midst of rubbish times, right? There are times we don't want to go and go, oh, it's amazing, Jesus has saved me. But actually, it's good just to think in our hearts, to think, I can trust you, God. I know everything I see around me at the moment looks rubbish, but will I be like Mary and just treasure up? I don't know why. I don't know why I'm being afflicted by this. I don't know why this relationship's unreconciled. I don't know why I've just lost a job or I can't seem to find my way in the world and my health is always bad. It just says, will I treasure Jesus? Will that really be precious? But again, we need to be careful with that, because we want to look at Mary and learn from her humility and her treasuring, her pondering, but we really don't want to worship or pray to Mary. You know, some would say that's something we should do, but I think, you know, that would be to dishonour the Son that she treasures. If she wants all the glory to go to this baby that is the Saviour, that's the Messiah, that's the King of Kings. So to worship Mary would be, you know, I think inappropriate. And what she wants us to do, I think, is to make pondering about Jesus the habit of a lifetime, to just think about that. And I read a book over the summer by Tim Chester, and it was kind of looking at the impact of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. And I've made pages of notes because it kind of encourages to say, what is it about Jesus that's important? And I just kept writing all these things down. And when I went back to them, I was thinking, wow, that's just, you know, that's pondering, isn't it? It's pondering and thinking, wow, I had no idea that these are all the things. So would we be those that just spend time in prayer just to ponder the truths of Jesus? But let's learn from Mary. Hear the word, as it says in the parable of sower. Retain it, ponder it, and treasure it in our hearts. Persevere through the inevitable ups and downs, and let God's word that we've heard, this good news of great joy for all people, let it overflow in us that we might share the life-saving good news with others this Christmas. We're going to get a chance to do that at these carol services. We've got Life Explored starting on the 21st of January. But as we heard at the start, this is a message for people in Tevesham, Fulbourne, Cherry Hinton, people in Nigeria, right? Who, I know from our mission partner, for the first time this Christmas will hear that verse we read at the start. We'll hear that verse that says this is good news of great joy for all people about the Saviour. Can you imagine that? You're in a tiny little village in a, you know, kind of rural Nigeria, and someone gives you a translation of Luke's Gospel for the first time, and you hear it, that the Saviour has been born. And you know, might we just, again, like reconnect to the meaning of that verse? So I thought we'd end with saying the words together, not in the Usher language, but can we go back to the Luke 2, 10 and 11? Yeah, so let's read these together as a prayer together, if you like, and then we'll end our time. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Amen.